our glorious Lord, our risen Savior. What a day that's going to be. Welcome, everyone. Is my mic on? Okay. All right, my wife thinks I'm speaking too much. I mean, what else is new? Well, today we want to take a look at the Jewish Passover and see what lessons that we can learn from it for our Christian lives, our Christian faith, our Christian practice. So to begin with, one cannot look back upon, let alone understand, the history of the Hebrew people without considering the monumental significance of Israel's exodus from Egypt. Israel had sojourned as aliens in Egypt for 430 years to the day, and most of those years were spent in hard slavery. Well, here in the United States, our Jewish friends will commemorate this remembrance by celebrating Passover, which will begin tomorrow and will last for 8 days. The Passover has many lessons embedded within it for the Jewish people. And it has many lessons for believing Christians as well. First off, I would like to clarify how God views his chosen people. The Apostle Paul went to great lengths to emphasize the truth that God's people are those who, by merit of a spirit-infused circumcision of the heart, and not those who were merely circumcised in their fleshly bodies, are indeed those who belong to him. In other words, God looked at the circumcision of the heart as the qualification for becoming his child, not the circumcision of the body. He looked for the life of the Spirit, not for the works of the law or the deeds of our flesh, the religious deeds and things of that nature. So let's listen to the Apostle Paul's words here. He says to the Romans in chapter 2, "For he is not a Jew," and what he's speaking of is God's chosen person. He is not a chosen person of God. "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law, and his praise is not from men, but from God." So I think that clarifies it, but he reinforces it. He also says this. He writes to the Philippians, and he says, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we, us Christians, are the true circumcision. We worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." That's what Paul says. We're the true circumcision. We're the true chosen ones, or the true Jews, if you will. We are God's chosen ones. And to put a cap on this, we can take a look at Galatians, where Paul said, "Therefore be sure it is those who are of faith and not of works who are sons of Abraham. Though the Lord may be sympathetic to the Jewish nation, he counts only those who have confessed Jesus as Messiah, whether Gentile or Jew, as his chosen race, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, and a people for his own possession." Well, my intent in this message is to show us, the true believers, the crossover truths of Passover that are relevant to our faith and practice. Now, speaking of the Passover commemoration, we're going to primarily take almost all of our scripture from chapter 12 in Exodus. The Lord instructs Moses and the people and says this in verse 2. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. So significant is the exodus of Israel from Egypt that for all time forward, the memory of Israel's deliverance from Egypt is to be marked by a reordering of their lives, beginning with their calendar, with that present month being the first month of their calendar year. It's a game changer. All things are changing. From now on, this Passover is going to mark the beginning of a new year and a new life and a new freedom. And we're going to codify it by changing our calendars. Let this be the first month of our Judaic calendrical year. The Jewish people were to always remember that their new lives and their new freedom began with deliverance from slavery. Now, this is the primary lesson which we as Christians are never to lose sight of, that our reordered lives and freedom in the Spirit of God came at the expense of Jesus delivering us, not from Egyptian slavery, but delivering us from the slavery of sin through his death on the cross. Now, what exactly did Passover signify? What were the elements of Passover? Well, we find the answer to these scriptures as we continue looking into chapter 12. He tells Moses, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the entranceway to the houses in which they eat." What we need to recognize is that just as Israel was directed to choose an unblemished lamb to sacrifice during that first Passover, so did the Father in heaven choose an unblemished lamb to be sacrificed at a Passover in years to come. On Pentecost, Peter spoke to the Israelites and said, Jesus who was delivered, just listen to this verse. This is so powerful. This verse, it frightens me, it challenges me, it takes my breath away. That Jesus who was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God had determined from eternity past to deliver over Jesus for sacrifice. And he says, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. In other words, as the Passover lamb was being slain, so too was the Son of Man being slain at approximately the same time 2,000 years ago during a Passover commemoration. While the Jews were killing a spotless lamb, mankind was killing the pure Lamb of God. Moses instructed the Hebrews to take some of the blood from their sacrifice and apply it to the two doorposts and the lintel of their doorway. Now, this was critical. It was a matter of life and death. For when the angel of death came to judge Egypt and her gods and saw the blood-stained entrances on the Hebrew homes, the angel would turn away, leaving those inside safe from death and judgment. Not so with the Egyptians. Every Egyptian house visited, whether of royal residence or slave residence, would suffer the death of the firstborn of each family in that home, as well as the death of the firstborn of each beast. It was the protective covering of the blood which delivered the Jews from death and judgment. And you can see how this is playing out. This oversight or this overruling is the same for Christians. Through our confession of faith, we have been covered by the blood of the eternal Lamb of God, protected from the judgment of God regarding our sin. The blood on those doorposts and that lintel were effective in saving the Jewish people from a certain death, but much more so, the blood that washes our sins away save us from an eternity of hell. Christ's blood is our salvation. Christ's blood is our justification. Christ's blood is our deliverance. Christ's blood is our new life and freedom. The preparation of the Passover lamb for consumption, for eating, sheds light on a parallel of Christ's death. In 12 verse 9, the Lord says, "Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails." The Paschal lamb was to be wholly roasted with fire. This too is symbolic. It is symbolic of our Savior's body and life, which was totally consumed by the Father's judgment, enacted by men for the sake of our sin. Jesus gave it all at the cross. He withheld nothing. Just as those lambs were totally consumed, Jesus' life was totally consumed in place of ours. How can we not bow low and worship Him who interceded for us? The Lord Jesus gave us His entire humanity for our forgiveness. He is due our eternal gratitude and our lifelong service. This burnt offering shares another dimension with the sacrifice of Christ. You go to Leviticus, the very first chapter of Leviticus speaks of burnt offerings in general and what their function was. The priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The Lord appreciated this sacrifice. It was a soothing, pleasant aroma for Him to smell of this animal's death, which was symbolically covering the sin of His people. He's pleased with that. But He had a greater agenda than just the sacrifice of burnt offerings being emblematic or symbolic. And Paul nails it. In Ephesians, he says, "Christ gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." The fragrant of aroma of Christ's sacrifice was more wonderful than the soothing aroma of the animal sacrifices of the Jews. And even if we make an application that just as Almighty God is soothed and pleased by our individual sacrifices, He is continually soothed and pleased with Christ's sacrifice. To this day, the Father is still breathing in the aroma of that sacrifice of His Son. You know why? One of the reasons why He's pleased? Because that aroma, you know how smells and scents make you think of something? Could make you think of something years ago. You smell some cinnamon, you think of your mom's cookies or something like that. When the Father smells this aroma or thinks of it, He thinks about us. He thinks about how we've been washed clean by that blood, how we've been redeemed, and how that has made us His sons and daughters. He rejoices over us with great joy. The Israelites were even instructed on how to eat the sacrifice lamb. In verse 11, Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, like ready for action. What that looks like is that they would have robes, then they'd have belts around these robes, and they would pick up those robes and they would tuck them in their belt, and they were ready for action. And he says, this is how you're supposed to eat this sacrificed lamb. With your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. When Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, came to Bethlehem to anoint David as king, the elders of the city came out trembling to meet him. For Samuel was a great man of power, a great prophet of God. And the people were fearful that perhaps he came to bring judgment rather than blessing. Well, how much more should we be reverent regarding the presence of the Lord among us? Even now. Even right now. The Hebrews were at the ready. They were tense and cautious that the Lord himself was drawing near to each of their homes. The parallel regarding our present lives is that we should always be ready for the Lord's coming into our lives. The Lord wants to touch us regularly and often and lead us and guide us and speak to us and reprove us and admonish us and encourage us and build us up and make us like his son. May we not be found in secret sin, for he is coming, and he is zealous. In this manner, Paul exhorts us to be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, be girded for action. We need to be ready and mobile in our lives before our master so that we can quickly respond to his will. If we are sedated and dulled by TikTok and what other forms of media are out there, and Facebook and music and movies and novels and things of that nature, or our recreations, our hobbies. I mean, if this is what we're focused on, if this is what our life is centered on, I'm telling you, these things will dull us. They won't make us sharp to the Lord's presence. He's going to have to, in effect, fight through it to get to us. Now, I'm not condemning all social media, but I am condemning when social media has a greater influence in our life than our Lord and Savior. We need to be sharp, tense, at the ready, girded for action, because the Lord is going to tap us on the shoulder and saying, I want you to go visit that sick person. I want you to talk to that discouraged person. I want you to give this money to this spiritual or Christian charity. The list is endless. The Lord expects us to live for him. He just doesn't free us from sin so that we can live willy-nilly as we please, knowing that we've got fire insurance from hell and we're going to go to heaven. Now that may be true. I'm not discounting that. If you are saved, generally saved, you do have fire insurance. You're not going to hell. But just living for ourselves is not abundant life. Living sacrificially for him, that's abundant life. You know, it costs those Hebrews to take a year-old unblemished lamb that they had raised and to kill it. I mean, what is that like? I don't know what that's like for us. Something precious, and we buy a new car, you know? And it's pretty cool. And we drive around it for a year, and then we got to, give it away for charity or something like that. Well, that would hurt a little bit, wouldn't it? I don't think any of us are multimillionaires here. That's okay, because God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. That's where our wealth needs to be found. But we need to be at the ready to serve the Lord. And when he asks us to sacrifice something for him or for others, know full well that your reward will be way beyond the cost of what you experience in sharing part of your life with others. And again, I want to reemphasize that that's how we are to live our Christian life, is not just totally for ourselves, but having some time set aside for others, having some money set aside for others, having some energy set aside for others. Do not worship the American dream. Worship the living God. And love your neighbor as yourself. The Passover was to commence and end with a holy assembly in which no work was to be performed. The first and the seventh days of the Passover commemoration are set aside as holy. Do no work on those days, only what you have to do for meals. Each person can do that. I think it is good and recommended on those days when we corporately worship, and for us it's on Sunday, the first day of the week, that we cease from all work, or most work if possible, and enjoy rest before the Lord and fellowship with each other. And I use that word recommend quite deliberately. I'm not hard and fast that if you go out and collect wood, or your son does, they should stone him. Actually, you might feel like stoning him for other reasons, but some of us work on Sundays. What are you supposed to do about that? I mean, there's liberty here. We're bound to obey the moral law of God. There are certain aspects of the religious laws of God that there's more freedom and liberty now that we worship in the Spirit and not through mandated ordinances. But nonetheless, let me just tell you, is that for quite a long time in my work history, I worked 6 days a week. And during those days, our church times were quite a bit longer. I mean, they're like 2 to 3 hours long. And then we also met at night to break bread, and that was kind of horrible. I mean, you just had to stay awake. I mean, you could hardly do it. And so I only had one day. And so I had to cut the grass, you know, and be seen by my neighbors as there's that Christian working on the Sabbath. So, I mean, I had to do it. You guys have to do it. So sometimes it's necessary. But I think that we should have a heart that wants to please the Lord with time set aside for Him and for fellowship with each other. And that would be an application for this strict rule of the first Passover. The Hebrews were to eat nothing with leaven during the Passover celebration in remembrance of their haste in leaving Egypt, having no time to wait for even their bread to rise. I mean, that's how under the gun they were. You guys are leaving in the morning. You can make that water and flour, but don't put any leaven in it because you're not going to have time for it to rise. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in the houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Well, for us under the new covenant, the absence of leaven takes on a different dimension. Paul told the Corinthians, clean out the old leaven, the old impurities, get rid of impurity and iniquity in your life. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's what God is looking for in our life, sincerity and truth towards Him and towards one another. Those who ate of the leaven during the Passover were cut off from the assembly. And I'm not sure if that was, you know, temporarily or permanent, but there was, an estrangement to say the least. Applicably, those of us who insist on tolerating sin in our lives, we forfeit fellowship with God and his people. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Listen to what Solomon said. Solomon said, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend." Would you like King Jesus to be your friend? Work on developing a pure heart and gracious speech, and you'll know his friendship like Abraham and Moses. The Israelites were warned not to leave their blood-covered homes all night, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. The application for us in this is that we are only to seek refuge under the shed blood of the Savior, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The Lord made quite clear that the partaking of the Passover lamb was exclusively reserved for those who were circumcised, that is, those who were identified with the deliverer. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it." And later on, "All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover of the Lord, let all of his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it." For us, the Lord's table is to be open to all believers who are in good standing with the Lord. The only discrimination to be made is upon knowledge of known sin in some believer's life. Did you catch that? If there is known sin in a brother or sister's life, and we're aware of that, we need to address that person and say, you can't really partake of the Lord's Supper until you correct that. If your brother's offended, leave your offering at the altar and get right with him. You got to be right with God. Different doctrinal persuasions regarding the Scriptures are no barrier to the Lord's table. Might we welcome all genuine believers to break bread with us? Simple. But we are to be sure that the Lord's Supper is not for unbelievers. Now, if they wish to partake, then they must repent and believe in the Savior's name. Okay, but I'm telling you right now, in this church, we will not resort to filtering each person who attends our breaking of bread ceremonies, for that would be impractical. We're not going to stand at the door and have a litmus test for, do you believe in Jesus Christ, you know, and how long have you been saved, and things like that. We don't really know what goes on in the hearts of other people. We need to inform them that they're only welcomed if they're right with the Savior. And I don't mean that we say that to every person every day, but I say that should be the communication of this church. You're welcome to be with us. And if you're right with God, you're welcome to have the Lord's Supper with us. But if you're not, well, get right with God. That's something that they have to sort. But it needs to be part of our message. The Hebrews were instructed to wrap their lives around this memorial. They were to celebrate it yearly. And when their children questioned them, asking the meaning of such ritual, they were to reply, why do we do this, Dad? Well, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. They bowed low when they heard that. Now, we are encouraged by the Lord himself to remember his sacrifice for us. This is what Paul says. He goes, "I received from the Lord," this is from the Lord I received this, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper supersedes the Passover. We're speaking of better things here. Jesus is our Passover lamb. When our children ask us the meaning of breaking of bread, Mom, why do we do this? We are to tell them that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that he rose from the dead to declare we are right with God. Do we bow low and worship when we consider what he has done for us? Do we bow low and worship him who rescued us from eternal fire and separation from our Heavenly Father? Do we bow low and worship him who loved us and offered himself up as a whole burnt offering to God on our behalf? Do we bow low and worship? Do we bow low and worship? I'm going to invite you to do that just now. That if you're able, you can slip off your chairs and you just kneel with me for a minute. And we'll just spend a moment before the Lord and we will bow low and worship him. You can sit back in your seats. Let me just close this with 3 points as a summary. As the blood on their houses delivered the Israelites from the angel of death, the shed blood of Christ delivers us from the power of sin and the judgment of God. As the Passover was to be center to the Israelites' faith and lives, so our remembrance of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection is to be centered to our faith and lives. And as the Passover was to reorder the lives of the Hebrew people, so too must Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection reorder our lives.